Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friends Rick Tyler and Ed Short aren't with us today, but they will be back soon. And because of the length of the sermon we're going to listen to today, I have to move along very quickly. And before we get things started, I always like to thank Ray Powers for keeping us on the air here at New Visions Radio. Each week, he puts us on every Sunday at 7 p.m. He gives us an hour, and we're really grateful, Ray, for all you do. If we can't be in the studio at 7 p.m. on Sunday, he makes sure that we have a program ready to go. And we're grateful for your hard work, and we're grateful to be a part of the New Visions Radio family here. And friends, I just want to remind you, we're here every Sunday at 7, and you can join us for worship at prophecyhope.com every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. We also have a Sabbath school that begins at 9:30 a.m., and you can find us at prophecyhope.com, and that's 9:30 a.m. on Saturday morning. That's the biblical Sabbath. Now, because of the length of the sermon, I have to cut short here. We're going to have an opening prayer, and then we'll get right to it. So let's have a prayer together, shall we? Father in heaven, we're just grateful to be here this evening. We thank you for this time that we can carve out of the day to set aside a little time to hear a message about you and your son, Jesus. And we just thank you so much for this privilege, for the technology you've given us to be able to do this. We ask that your spirit will be with us to give us understanding and wisdom during this time. And we pray these things and ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, the title of this sermon is Evidence of Things Not Seen. I gave this back in July. I hope you enjoy it. After the sermon, we're going to come back for just a few closing remarks and enjoy the sermon, Evidence of Things Not Seen. Last week, Brother Rick gave a sermon, and in his sermon, he made a comment that a number of people contacted me about. And his comment evidently can rub people wrong. And what he said, his statement was that God will never remove every element of us having to have faith. He said we will always have to have faith in something. And what does that mean? Well, what is faith? Faith is something that we may not see, right? That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. We're told what faith is. So it's kind of disappointing to those folks. They were kind of disappointed. Wait a minute. You mean I've always have to have faith? I always need this? I thought God was going to answer every question that I had. Well, I feel confident that the questions that we have that we want answered, there are many of them that God will answer. For example, questions about the judgment. You know, why am I here and so-and-so is not here in the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdom, in the new world when it's recreated? Why am I here and they're not? All of those things will be answered. But there will always be, he said, an element of faith necessary to have a relationship with God. I don't know if that was his exact words, but when he said that, I can agree. It might be offensive, but I just want you to consider some things about faith. Who in the Bible had faith? Who today has faith? People can tell you they have faith, but just because they say it doesn't make it so. I can tell you I have faith, but that doesn't make it so. So how do we demonstrate faith? How do we get faith? How do we do this with evidence of things not seen? It almost sounds impossible. It really does. So take a look at this text on the PowerPoint. Hebrews 11:1. This is the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is very difficult. You know, a lot of people say, you have to show me. Remember Thomas? I have to see it. I need to put my, unless I put my fingers in his hands and I see the scars, I won't believe it's Jesus. Well, there was a lack of faith. He had to see it for himself. There are some things that I do have to see for myself. There's such a thing as blind faith. Now, blind faith comes from following men. Well, he said it, I believe it. That's blind faith. Now, we have faith through relationships, through study, through knowing who God is. You know, some people have to be shown to believe it. And there are certain things in my life that I've had to be shown to believe. When I was brought up a certain way, the Bible overturned those things which I believed. I had faith in them, but it was a blind faith. I was following a church. I was following men. So what I would like to do in this discussion about evidence of things not seen, we do this often. I want to start in Genesis. I want to go all the way back to Genesis. So if you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're doing a lot of Bible reading today because there's so much, and this is just we're just scratching the surface. I want to begin here. Genesis chapter 2, where most of us are very familiar with the creation account. In verse 1, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made." Verse 4, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God," or Jehovah or Yahweh, "made the earth and the heavens." So first of all, to believe this, I have to have some sort of faith. I wasn't there. The person who penned these words, Moses, wasn't there. So evidently Moses had some kind of faith that these things were true. He didn't see it being done. So keep that in mind. Evidence of things not seen. So that means there has to be evidence of what I'm not seeing. I can't see it, but there's evidence that this is what happened. Okay? Let's keep that in mind. Verse 5. Let's read verse 4 again. "This is the history of the heavens and the earth in the day that they were created, in the day that Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for Jehovah God had not created it to rain, or caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But the mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." That takes faith. Man was created from the dust. Well, there are people today that will tell you that's not true. Science proves something else. People will tell you that science says that man just came out of the muck and the mud, and that these two cells came together. Somehow there had to be cells, but they came together and they formed what came to be eventually mankind. So it takes a measure of faith for them to believe that. But I think the evidence shows that this is what happens. Because nothing that I know of that has any kind of design did not have a maker. If I said to you that this remote, the simple remote that I used to change the slides, if I said to you this thing just popped up out of the ground one day, and hey, look, it's got a laser pointer on it, and wow, look at that, it puts a dot on the wall, this thing's pretty neat. I can blank out the screen to where you can't see it. I can change the slides. And it just happened. You would think that was foolish. It is foolish. It would take a lot of faith to say that this just happened. So, actually, that to me, that doesn't take faith. That takes just not thinking at all, really, if we think about it. But Let's go back to the context of this. Verse 7, again, it says, "And the Lord God," that's Yahweh or Jehovah, "formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Jehovah God planted a garden westward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground Jehovah God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So here we have in this account these trees. It takes faith to believe that. I can't see those trees today. They're not here. These trees that it's talking about, We have trees in our garden, but there's a specific tree that we're going to see here in just a moment. As I read through this account, I want you to notice when we read verse 9 again, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight. Does God make it grow? The Bible said God makes it grow. Of course, it talks about Apollos water planting, and Paul plants Apollos waters, I think, or do I have that backwards? But God makes it grow. And they're talking about planting the seeds of truth, but this also works in a garden. You know, Rick and Mary are gone on vacation. They planted some vegetables, and Ed's been over there watering their garden, but Ed has nothing to do with the growth of it. God does that. It takes measure of faith to see that and realize that that's what happens. So let's pick it up in verse 15. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, Jehovah God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So I want you to notice that of the animals, let's continue on here. It says in verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So the animal kingdom, both male and female, all of them, whether birds of the air, animals that walk the ground, whether the fish of the sea, they were created from the dust of the ground, both male and female. That's what the writer here says. The writer didn't see this happening. Then we go on in verse 21. Then Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Evidence of things not seen. I want you to notice in this account, Adam did not see the animals created. They were all here when he was created. He came from the dust of the ground. He did not see the animals created, but he named them. And then he recognizes, wait a minute, they all have mates, but there's none for me. God wanted him to desire that relationship, to want to have a companion. So what does God do? He puts Adam to sleep. He takes the rib. He makes the woman. He closes up the flesh. He takes the rib, closes up the flesh, makes the woman. And then he brings her to the man. Did the man have faith? Was there evidence of things not seen? Look at what he said again in verse 23. Actually, in verse 22, it says, the rib which Jehovah had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Doesn't say God said anything to him. He just brings the woman to the man. And what does Adam say? Verse 23, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, the verses tell us that God put him to sleep to do this. So Adam did not see Eve being made. He took it by faith. Evidence of things not seen. She's here. She's like me. I don't know if he had a mark on him or not, but he took it by faith that she came out of him. She was taken out of man. And even what he said, it even says here, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He understood that they were one in nature. He understood that they were one in substance.
And he understood that they were to be one in the things that they were doing, that they were to be a family unit as one, yet distinct persons. Evidence of things not seen. I want you to think about that. Adam didn't see anything created, not even his wife. And he must have known that there was a God. God communicated with him. He had divine communication. Well, let's move forward in this account. It gets much better. And just, most of us are familiar with chapter 3 of Genesis. I don't think I have to read this. We recognize that a serpent came and enticed Eve, and she was deceived into eating of this fruit of the tree. Now, evidently there was a lack of faith here. Because she ate, she did something she wasn't supposed to do. But when we talk about evidence of things not seen, there's a lot that could be said about this account. But one of the things in particular that really stands out to me is when God makes this promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, he says to the serpent, he's speaking to the serpent here, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now, I don't know the depth to which, of the understanding that Adam and Eve and the serpent had at this point. The Bible doesn't tell us. But God made this prophecy, and he says, look, this is what's going to happen. This will happen. Well, you have to have faith that that's going to happen. If God said it, we need faith. It hasn't happened yet. At this, when we're reading this account, we're in the time setting of Adam and Eve and the serpent here. At this point, it hasn't happened yet because he says, I'm going to do this. And then he addresses Adam and he addresses Eve. He doesn't curse Adam, he doesn't curse Eve, but he does curse the ground, he does curse the serpent. And then you notice, we have a measure of faith here. I want you to see this. It says in verse 22 of Genesis 3, "Then Jehovah God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore Jehovah God sent them out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which they were taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So evidently they had faith that if they could get to that tree of life, they could live forever. They didn't know because they hadn't lived long yet. But God says, I'm blocking this, so you can't get to it. So let's continue. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." Wow, a measure of faith here. God helped me acquire this man or this child. You see, we overlook these things sometimes. Eve was stating her faith in God and the help that he gave her in conceiving a child. Eve must have had faith. "Then she bore again," in verse 2, "this time his brother Abel." Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And we know this account. We know what happened. These two boys grew up. One had a measure of faith in coming to the altar with the firstlings of his flock and showing that he would give a blood sacrifice and sacrifice that animal and burn those fatty parts on the altar. But the other one said, no, I don't think I need to do that. I'll just take what I have grown. You know, he's a sheep herder. He keeps the animals. I grow fruits. So I'm going to take my stuff to the altar. And we know how that worked out if we've read the account. One was accepted. It was things unseen. What this was picturing hadn't happened yet. What am I talking about, what this was picturing? The coming of the Messiah, The coming of the pouring out of blood, the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. By faith, this was evidence of things not seen. Abel had faith in that arrangement that God put in place that evidently his parents showed him how to do, because Eve stated, these boys are a product of God. God allowed me to do this. He helped me to have this child. So we see a lot of faith, even though we think so many times we're taught, well, Adam and Eve fell. Well, are they forgiven or not? Are they forgiven or not? Well, let's keep looking in this particular account. I want you to notice verse 25. This was after Cain had killed Abel, and God was pleading with Cain. And in verse 25, it says, "Then Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth." And this is Eve speaking, "For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." So again, she's pointing to God as being the provider of another child. She has faith. She has faith in the Most High God. "For God has appointed," and she uses that word, "another seed for me." Remember Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between your seed," the serpent, "and her seed," that's Eve. Well, there was enmity between those seeds, because one of them was following the ways of God and sacrificing what God had asked for, and the other one was following the ways of Satan and saying, "I don't want any part of that. I'll bring what I want to your altar, and I'll sacrifice what I want to sacrifice." And the one that was bringing his own sacrifice was the one who killed the one who was doing the will of God. So we see the seed of the serpent working in Cain, and we see that Abel was the seed of Eve, the seed of the woman. Now, this goes on and on throughout the Bible. This whole thing goes on. So if we look at this account and we understand it, Abel was the lineage through which the Messiah should have come. That was the original plan. And we know that if we study this, because when it says in chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 10, "And he said, 'What have you done?'" This is God talking to Cain. "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Well, that word in Hebrew is plural, which means that Cain was responsible not only for the death of Abel, but for killing whatever offspring Abel would have had. So, in other words, he murdered the seed through which the Messiah would come. And then God appoints another seed. That's what Eve says in verse 25 of chapter 4. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." So the other seed, Seth, the name Seth, if you really do some research, you'll find that it means replacement or substitute. God substituted, brought a replacement in place of the seed. And if you look at the lineage of Christ, it goes all the way back to Seth, to Adam. Faith. It takes faith to believe this. I didn't see any of this happen. But when I read the Bible in its entirety, it gives me that faith. I can see that this could not possibly, these things weren't by chance. So many things with the prophecies of the Messiah, the nearly 400 prophecies in the Bible about the Messiah coming, most of them have been fulfilled already. Most all of those prophecies have been fulfilled, and that gives me faith. Now the other thing, and I should have pointed this before, I should have looked at this. It's actually in Genesis chapter... here we go. Genesis chapter 3. I want to back up to that. And I've touched on this a lot of times, but for those of you who may have never heard this before, I want you to notice verse 21. This was after Adam and Eve had sinned. God makes a provision for them in Genesis 3:21. It says, "Also for Adam and his wife, Jehovah God made tunics of skin and clothed them." He showed them the plan of salvation right here, in that he took the skins of the lambs or an animal and poured out the blood of that animal and covered them with those skins, because the garments that they made out of fig leaves weren't good enough. That was self-righteousness. So they put these garments on, And the fact that they accepted them and the fact that they showed their children how to sacrifice showed that they believed, they had evidence of things not seen. They had evidence of things not seen. Eventually, this seed is going to come so that I don't have to wear this fleshly garment anymore, this garment of skin. And God's going to cover us with the righteousness of Christ. So let's now, knowing what you know here about Genesis, and we look at this and we say, yeah, well, you know, that's a nice story, some people say. Well, let's look at Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in Sabbath school this morning, Brother Ed had us read Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, so you have a nice firm foundation if you were here for Sabbath school, because we read those chapters, I believe, in their entirety, at least most of them. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice what this says. We read verse 1 already, but let's do it again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with things which are visible. By faith, notice verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We just looked at that account. We scanned through it. Most of you know it. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel was considered righteous by the things that he did. He didn't see the fulfillment of that prophecy, but just by doing the things that God asks, he was considered righteous. God doesn't ask much. He really doesn't. So look at that again. By faith, Abel, verse 4, Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that through it he, being dead, still speaks. So we know that Abel is dead. But how does he speak? By his witness, by his testimony, by the things that he did. That should build our faith, seeing that there was a man who lived, and here he is, thousands of years later, nearly 4,000 years later, we have someone writing about this man who was considered righteous because he just simply did what God asked him to do. He had a relationship with the Father. Verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, I've had people come to me, and I used to believe that this wasn't speaking literally. I thought that, well, no, I was taught something completely different than what this says. What does this say? It says, Enoch did not die. That's what it says. Do you believe that or not? Well, I haven't seen Enoch, but it says he was taken. Evidently, he went to heaven to be with our Heavenly Father. That's what it says. Why can't I believe it? I can think of all kinds of excuses, and well, I've got this verse and that verse. Well, the Bible says this. But once we study it on a whole, once we study it in its entirety, and we know what it says, we can accept that this man is in the heavenly courts. And it goes on in verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, there it is, not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He hadn't seen it rain. We read just a while ago that it hadn't rained on the earth. But by faith, God says, look, this is what I want you to do. Do this thing. And he did it. Saved his life and others. save the life of the animal kingdom as well that walks on the planet. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Boy, that takes faith. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. There's that word again. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Something that seemed impossible. How can an old woman like me have a child? Well, guess what? She lacked faith at first. But what a faith strengthener that was when she realized, wow, there's a baby in me. Verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky, multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And notice these next few verses. These all died in faith, with the exception of Enoch, right? Because he was taken, Genesis tells us that, Hebrews tells us that. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So what's the saying? They believed the things that God told them, even though they knew, they might have known they wouldn't get to see it. They wanted to see it, but they might realize, this may not come in my lifetime. Sometimes we may have to come to that reality. Christ may not come in my lifetime. I believe he will, but I think we should always have that hope. That gives us a sense of urgency. That's part of the faith. I know he's coming. Whether it's in my lifetime or not, I don't know. So it says in verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What's the city? It's the New Jerusalem. Where is New Jerusalem? It's in heaven. Well, we know eventually that heavenly city will settle on the earth. But you see, this is telling me that they had a hope that they were going to see the New Jerusalem in the heavens eventually. And we know that the Bible tells us that that will eventually come to the new earth, that the earth will be restored. This will be our forever home right here, and that city will be here. I haven't seen it, but I believe it. It's what the Bible tells me. Evidence of things not seen. So let's just continue reading here, because there's so much said. And notice that this brings us through the timeline from all the way from Abel. It keeps bringing us forward. It says, by faith, Abraham, in verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac, your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham had faith that his son Isaac could live again, even if he did have to put him to death. Evidence of things not seen. God can bring him back. I know he can. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater, of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He had faith. He looked ahead. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as a dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Think about that, walking through that sea. You don't know that it's not going to collapse on you. I wonder how tall those walls were, the walls of water, you know? Those are the questions I think we'll have answered. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all those having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. Evidence of things not seen. They had a hope. That's what got them through. That's what got them through. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, it continues in verse chapter 12, just a couple of more verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I didn't see any of this happen. Did you? Have any of us today seen any of these things that we see in this verse? No. But there were eyewitnesses. It was recorded. I have faith that Jesus is where this says he is. And I have faith that he will come again, though I have not yet seen it. Evidence of things not seen. As I said earlier, somehow Adam knew that Eve came from himself. Somehow he knew that. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He did not see her or anything else being created. He believed it without seeing it. What about the angels? Evidence of things not seen. What about the angels? Well, let's look at Colossians chapter 1. I want you to notice what this says. Most of us are very familiar with this. Colossians, the first chapter. And I'm going to just start in verse 13. Colossians 1:13, it says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." So God has delivered us through His Son. That's what this says. "In whom we have redemption through His blood." That's Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Who are we speaking of? Jesus. Verse 16, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." So this talks about thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. It says all things were created through Christ Jesus. This means the angelic host was created by the Father through the Son. They have to take it by faith that God and His Son are who they say they are. We have to take it by faith that God and His Son are who they say they are. Evidence of things not seen. Evidence of things not seen. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go back to Hebrews. Again, we're talking about the angels. Did they have to have faith? Hebrews 1. I'm going to begin in verse 1. It says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son." So it's telling me that God has a Son, "whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." Nothing was made that was made without Christ being there with His Father. "Who being the brightness of His glory," that's the brightness of the Father's glory, "and the express image of His," that's the Father's person, "and upholding all things by the word of His," that's the Father's power, "when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." And then it explains. "For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'?" So Christ has a position superior to the angels. It was through Christ that the angels were created. They have to accept this by faith, that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, that God is the Father of Jesus. Evidence of things not seen. They didn't know when. How would you know that you were created? When Adam woke up, he didn't see himself created. He took it by faith. I've used this illustration before. I have to take it by faith that my parents are who they say they are. I know a number of you have heard me say this, but it had such an impact on my life, and it really helps me to understand having faith. Because when I was a kid, it was just my mom and I were joking around, and she said to me, "Well, you were adopted." And it just, what? It floored me. It devastated me. She was joking. I wasn't adopted. But it caused me to question. It caused me to think, was I adopted? These aren't my parents? And, you know, it takes faith. Because none of us, you don't remember the day of your birth. When your mom and dad say, "You're my son or my daughter," you take it by faith. The evidence of things not seen. You didn't see it. You didn't witness it. And unless there was a video camera, we don't even know then, because that can be altered. DNA tests aren't foolproof. We take it by faith, the evidence of things not seen. So take a look at that verse again, verse 5, Hebrews 1, 5. For to which of the angels did he, that's did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So if the angels of God are worshiping the Son of God, they must recognize that he's superior. He's the authority over me. Evidence of things not seen. God says, you're my son. They have to take that and believe it. Because they didn't exist until after the Son existed. Evidence of things not seen. So when I look at these texts, I want to, let's just turn for a moment. I don't have this in the PowerPoint, but let's just turn for a moment to Ezekiel 28. I want to look at a couple of texts. It's just something to think about. Ezekiel 28. We have this account here, and we've looked at this a number of times, but I want you to consider this in the context of evidence of things not seen. Ezekiel 28, and I think I want to start in verse 11. Verse 11. Ezekiel 20:11. Moreover, the word of the Lord, that's Jehovah, came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says Jehovah God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you in the day you were created. This is speaking of Lucifer before he fell, the one who became Satan the devil. That's who this is speaking of. And it says here that he was created. We just read that all things were created through Christ Jesus. Notice it says in verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. And then he says, I established you. Ah, he's got to take that by faith. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuary by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst, and it devoured you. This is a prophecy. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. It says, all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Evidence of things not seen. So many people have this idea that the devil will live forever and that he will stoke the fires of hell forever and that he will torture people forever. But do I have faith to believe what the Bible says here? He says, I destroyed you. And this is speaking as if it's already happened because this is a prophecy of God. And I destroyed you, it says. And then we read here, verse 19, you shall be no more forever. Malachi tells us that we'll be walking on the ashes, evidence of things not seen. One more text I want to share with you, and I think this will help to bring this home, and that's Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We've read this many, many times in this ministry. But We've talked about who is speaking here. I want you to read this and notice what it says. It says in Proverbs 8:22, Jehovah possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, or given birth, it literally means. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, in other words, before anything, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So, who's speaking? This is Jesus speaking. He is the master craftsman. And what's he saying? I have faith that I came forth from my Father. I have faith that my Father is who he says he is. He is the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus has to take that by faith. Imagine that. The begotten Son of God has to have faith that he is who his Father says he is. His Father didn't say, Son, you were adopted. No, he says, you are my Son. God said that on a number of occasions, and people heard it audibly. Listen to my Son. This is my Son. Listen to him. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. God said these things. Is it his Son or not? Do I believe it or not? Evidence of things not seen. So we're not asked by our Heavenly Father to do anything that his Son hasn't already done. We're asked to have faith in what we have not seen. Well, I didn't see my birth, but I have faith that I was born from my mother, the woman who I call Mom. I didn't see these things happen here, but I have faith because I've read enough of the Bible to know that it's tried and true, and the things that are in it have happened. History tells us that. The angels have to have faith that Jesus is who he says he is, which is the Son of God, and that they came through Christ, from the Father, through the Son. That's how they were created. We take it by faith. That's how everything came into existence that was created. And then we have Jesus, who he himself has to have faith that God is who he says he is. That is my Father. Jesus calls him my Father and your Father and my God and your God. That's what Jesus said in the book of John. Evidence of things not seen. What's my belief? Let's look at a final verse, Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. It's on the PowerPoint. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I had a bunch of texts that we could have looked at about Jesus and his faith. We've done this so many times through Sabbath school and sermons. I didn't think it was necessary to go there. But it's a beautiful thing when you see the faith that Jesus had. Jesus had to have faith that his Father would raise him from the dead, that if he came here and he did what he needed to accomplish, that his Father would get him through those times of trouble. He prayed to his Father to help him in his times of feeling weakness. And his Father got him through it. Evidence of things not seen. Jesus had never gone through the process that he had to go through here, but he had faith that his Father would do what he promised to do. Do we have that kind of faith? That God will do as he promises us he will do? Do we have the faith of Jesus to get us through this time that we're living in now? To give us the hope that we have for eternity? To get us through, if we live to the time of trouble, through that tribulation, do we believe that he will get us through that? like we saw God work through the plagues of Israel and get them through that time of trouble, do we believe he'll get us through this time of trouble that may lie ahead of us? It might be in our future. It might be further away. We don't know. But there are two key elements here. Notice Revelation 14:12 again. For those who say the commandments are done away, it says, here's the patience of the saints. That's you and I. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Once again, Jesus had faith that the Father was who he said he was. Do you believe it? I haven't seen Jesus. I believe I will. I believe I'll see him face to face. And I believe I'll meet the Father face to face. And I believe if you have a relationship with Christ and you have the faith of Jesus, that you too will meet the Father and his Son. Evidence of things not seen.
Well, friends, I really hope that you enjoyed that sermon, and I hope that it builds your faith to think about some of the things that we considered and to realize that, you know, we are always going to have questions, and God will answer those according to our need, and we will draw ever closer to him for eternity. And again, I want to thank you for tuning in. We want to get things back to normal here at Prophecies of Hope as far as our radio program. We will begin those studies again very soon. We're just going through some growing pains as a ministry. Things kind of take off quickly sometimes, and there's a few to do a lot of work. And we're just grateful that we have this ministry and that you are a part of it. And again, well, you can find us here next Sunday, 7 p.m., New Visions Radio. And also, if you'd like to tune in for our worship service, you can find us at prophecyhope.com. If you'd like to send me an email, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can send one to the office in general at office@prophecyhope.com. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for the privilege of knowing you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of your Son, that you sent him here for us. Father, please be with us until we come together again next week. Please bless all of those who are listening. Please, Father, be with those around the world who are living up to the light that they have regarding you and your Son. We thank you for everything you do for us. And, Father, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, friends, once again, I want to thank you for tuning in. We hope to see you next Sunday. And if not, until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.